singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feel, and I'm happy again. I'm laughing at clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart, and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone.
My daughter Angel picked that song. She loves all the old ones. And she said, Dad, it's got to be the original from the movie. So no Doris Day stuff. You got to do the original. So I noticed when I was walking up in the first service, I didn't have the umbrella. And I thought, you know, I should do a little Gene Kelly up the aisle. But alas, I don't know how to dance at all. So, okay. So for those of you who are new with our church, my name is David Goldstein. And I'm filling in for our pastor, Jim Akinga. Jim and Sandy are off goofing around in Hawaii for a couple weeks. They took 3 weeks off, which is pretty amazing for him. He works so hard. He's here every single Sunday so much. And so it's great for them to be able to get some time off. Nobody misses Jim probably more than me about now. And of course, Kenny, who's going to be filling in next week. And I don't know if those of you know who know Carlos, but Carlos attends the first service, and at the Thursday morning Bible study, I was talking to Carlos, and he said, Dave, you gave me some great things to think about when you talked. I'm thinking I want Jim to come back fast. So, and then he thanked me for actually giving him something to think about, and I appreciate so much all the kind words that everybody has had. I just really feel like God has showed up in my life in all of this, and it's his doing, definitely not mine. I was talking with Ben Bruno on Friday night about how when you're going to talk about peace, your peace is probably going to come under attack a lot. And so over the last couple of weeks, it's been a doozy. I probably ought to just make some more notes about all the crazy stuff that's happened in our lives over the last couple of weeks. I'll tell you a little bit about some of that today. But I was telling him that I wasn't quite ready on Friday night. I wasn't ready on Saturday night either. Really, God pulled it all together this morning. And so, but I was telling him that, and he said, you know, it's not going to matter because that room is going to be full of love. And I feel that so much from all of you. So thank you very much for loving me through all this. So let's open in a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us and for this church. Thank you for Jim and just how he brings it every week, talking to us about how to love Jesus more and to walk with Jesus. And may that never, ever stop. I pray that you would just bless all these amazing people at this church. You have blessed us with such love here, and none like I've ever seen in any church, and I thank you for that. It's such a blessing. Please help us to learn what you would have us to learn about peace, both with other people and internally with ourselves. And I just pray that we would, in the end, declare that our peace is in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the title is actually Ruled by Jesus' Peace. I added that in because I wanted to make sure that we had the right piece there. So there was a woman who went to a military medical clinic, and after she'd seen the doctor, they suggested she go and give blood. So they could do some tests on her. So she went in. The technician was very nice, but he kind of was telling her that he was really looking forward to the next couple of months. He was getting more and more excited because he was going to be able to get out of the military. He did not have a good experience in the military for whatever reason, so he was happy to be able to get out. And so as he was putting the tourniquet on her arm, he said, you know, this isn't going to hurt. The blood draws are going to be pretty pain-free. But he noticed that she had an Air Force shirt on. He said, are you in the military, your husband? And she said, my husband is in. And he's like, oh, well, what does your husband do? And she says, well, he was a recruiter. He's been in for, 15 years, and he's done recruiting much of his time. And the technician then looked at her, and he kind of got a little sly look on his face, and he said, this might hurt more than I told you. So it can be a challenge to be ruled by peace when you're given blood, especially if you have a sort of vengeful phlebotomist. I had to look that one up, by the way, the name of what people draw blood. But, blood is itself a pretty incredible peacemaker. And we'll talk more about why it's the ultimate peacemaker. But our own blood is just astoundingly amazing. You don't think about it that much because, it's kind of red, and you don't really see it until you get cut or someone else does. And but it is amazing. And so as I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, I started thinking about blood a lot. I don't know why, but Jesus' blood. And I started doing a little research, and this ADD trait that I have is when I start like focusing on something, it's easy to really hyper-focus. So I found some super cool stuff about blood. It's amazing. And it astounds me at God's, just his genius, and how this simple thing that is in our bodies running around is so astounding. I mean, without our blood, obviously we couldn't live. It gets oxygen to our cells, right? It pumps around in our body, and it delivers the nourishment to the cells. All the energy that we have is delivered to those cells that are going to use it by our blood. And then the waste is carried away, and the CO2 is carried away. It delivers just the right things at just the right time. When you have an injury, you get swelling, right? And that swelling is a bunch of blood is going there to help, to try to make things better. You might think swelling is bad, but that's our body's response to make it better. Even when we get a cut, the blood clots. Imagine what your life would be if you didn't clot when you got a cut. But if your blood clots too much on the inside, you can die, right? If you get a blood clot in the brain or in your lungs, it can be very, very dangerous. Blood is just astounding. And so I have a picture from an scanning electron microscope of a red blood cell there. The blue one is a white blood cell. And then the little kind of weird alien-looking thing is platelets. Those are platelets. So this is what's in our blood, and it's all kind of in the plasma there. And what's astounding is that 7% of our body our body weight is our blood. I mean, it is a lot of our makeup. And in our blood, there are hormones, and there's the glucose, there's proteins, gases and electrolytes. It is astounding just how sophisticated and complicated our blood is. When you go to the doctor, what are they going to do? They're going to suggest you give blood. And look at the thousands of things that they can learn about our health just by a blood sample and looking at it. So the red blood cells are the ones that carry the oxygen right back and forth. That's the hemoglobin in them. The white blood cells are the disease fighters. They're the ones that are, that's the offensive part of our blood, right? They're going to go off and go and try to kill disease. If we get into bacteria or a virus or cancer, those white blood cells are going to go after it. You might think that pus is kind of, even saying it is kind of gross. Pus is kind of gross, right? You see it. Pus is just white blood cells. That's white blood cells that end up drying out on our skin. It's amazing. Inside our bodies, we have 60,000 miles of blood vessels. So if you took all those out and lined them up, it's around the Earth 2.5 times. That's how much are in each of our bodies. And there's like 20 to 30 trillion blood cells in our body. So about a quarter of the cells in our body are our blood. But they only live about, the red blood cells only live about 120 days. And so that means that every second, about 2 million of your blood cells die. And then your bone marrow is, because the red blood cells don't have a nucleus. And so they don't separate and grow on their own. They're produced by your bone marrow. So 2 million a second are generated by our bone marrow. I mean, it's pretty amazing to me. There's only like 11,000 of the white blood cells, though, which is interesting. And the typical man has about a gallon and a half of blood. A woman has about 1.2 gallons. I was trying to figure out why men have more than women, probably because we do stupid stuff like cut ourselves more, and maybe we need a little bit more oxygen to our brain than women do. I don't know what it is. But your heart will pump in your lifetime about 1.5 million barrels of blood through your body. I mean, it's astounding, and it just works. God put it there, and it works amazingly. One more thing about blood. You can see I hyperfocus. There was a 13-year-old boy named James Harrison that ended up having to get 13 liters of blood in his body after he had an accident. And it turned out that his blood, because he decided after he got all that blood and it saved his life, that he was going to give blood as much as he could. So he started giving blood every time he could. In his life, he ended up giving 1,000 pints of blood over his life. It turns out his blood had this antigen that healed a disease that no one's other blood could heal. And so he ended up saving 2 million babies from the blood that he gave because of this antigen. They would actually take his blood and take this antigen out and inject it into babies and save their lives. Just amazing what God can do. So we'll talk more later about why blood is the ultimate peacemaker, but you can see how in our bodies it kind of regulates things. I mean, it keeps our temperature good. I mean, I even learned it's kind of another kind of gross thing, but the reason our nose runs is because when we get a cold, or if you're out in the cold, more blood flows to your nose and it causes mucus that causes your nose to run. It's because of the blood that it does that. It's amazing. Don't know why I brought that one into this at all. I guess I'm learning more from Jim than every time I come up here. But we'll talk about why it's the ultimate peacemaker. Last week I had the scripture in Colossians 3:15 that says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body we were called to peace." So we want to have hearts that are ruled by peace. So this week we're going to talk a little bit more of some of the practical things with that. We also talked last week about Psalm 34:14, where he says to seek peace and pursue it, that we have to go after it. It's not just going to happen. And our peace is contended for, as we're going to talk about later. And so we gotta seek it. You have to take steps to make sure that peace stays in your life. Otherwise, it's going to be tougher. So last week I introduced the term bluff. For those of you who were here, bluff, B-L-U-F. Jim likes acronyms, and so I like this acronym. Bluff stands for bottom line up front. So bottom line up front. So the bottom line up front today is Jesus is our peace. I think that was probably pretty obvious, but Jesus is our peace. That's where, in the end, we're going to find it. And in your notes, point one, as I've mentioned, our peace is going to be contended. We're going to have to fight for it. Most of you know this, but we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So we have an enemy, and he's looking to steal our peace. He's looking to devour us. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And that's our enemy. He's after us to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, at the end of that verse, though, says that he has come that we might have life. So we may have an enemy that wants to steal our peace and steal our joy, but we have a Savior that's there that wants to give us peace. And it's a battle. It is a battle. So we have the forces of good and the forces of evil, right? This is the stuff of Hollywood's dreams, right? The good and evil. And we're the ones in the middle that are being contended for. We're part of that battle. And so we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that there is someone coming after us. When I was talking to Ben on Friday, and I was telling him that, not for whatever reason, I don't think it's a coincidence at all, but Jules and my lives over the last 2 weeks, our peace has definitely been contended. We have been through a ringer. It has been a wild ride. And one of the things he said was, you know you're doing what God wants you to do when you get the attacks coming at you. When all that stuff is coming down, you can pretty much count on it that you're where God wants you to be. And sometimes so if you're there and maybe you are not having a lot of your peace contended for, maybe it's time to look around and go, where am I, where God wants me to be? Am I in the place where God wants me to be? If everything is smooth sailing and easy, that pond is flat, no ripples in it, there's no wind and waves and no rain and storms, maybe you're not where God wants you to be. Maybe you're exactly where God wants you to be. But you ought to ask the question, God, are you calling me out of the boat? Do I need to get, is the boat too safe? Do I need to get out of that boat and go follow you? But when all that stuff is coming at you, it is easy to succumb to these peace stealers. And I introduced these a little bit last week. Not this last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before that, this was the first of several kind of big things that happened. But I was at work, it was in the afternoon, my wife Jules called me, and I work at SpaceX in Hawthorne, and we live in South Redondo, and she calls me and said, "I'm having some chest pain." And that is not a call you ever want to get, right? I have some chest pain. And so I'm sitting there with her, and she's telling me it's getting worse and worse, and she starts to cry, and I go, Jules, I gotta call the neighbor. We gotta get somebody over there to be with you. So she ended up calling the next door neighbor, our friends. They came over, and she had somehow gotten down the stairs and unlocked the door, and she's kind of sitting on the floor. So they called 911 right away. So the we live like two blocks from the Redondo fire department there, which is good in this situation, but usually not good on like 4th of July when there's 100 sirens going back and forth all the time. And so they came over with the ambulance, and they took her right to Little Company Mary. And so I'm at work. I'm kind of, wondering what in the world God is doing through all this. So I kind of run out. Everyone kind of probably looked at me. I grabbed my backpack at 2:30 and ran out. I don't think anyone ever leaves at 2:30, right, Glentra? So I go running out, and I think I probably did about 90 down 190th there. And I was wondering, is God going to pull me over? And as I was cruising along, the peace dealer started to pop up, right? I was starting to feel the first one, which is worry, right? What is going to happen? Worry is one of these super tough ones. And Satan knows exactly how to wind our clock with these kinds of things. He knows exactly which buttons to push. And so the thoughts start coming into your head, and that worry can creep in. Worry, the root word of worry is strangle. Is to strangle, and that so captures what this word is. When I was looking for the kind of synonyms of worry, extreme unease and nervousness, this anxiety, and are allowing our mind to dwell on these unwanted future kinds of outcomes, to fret and brood and agonize over things. And God doesn't want us to do that, right? That's not living in peace. Jesus tells us many times, do not worry, right? Do not worry. He tells us over and over. I had some more scriptures, and I was going to put them in, but the notes got a little long, and it went to two pages already, and Jim was already like, you're going to go a little long with two pages of notes, so you better scale that back. So I took some of those scriptures out. I'll try to put a few of them into the weekly review, but Jesus says, do not worry. He commands us to do that. And so I'm driving in that car and trying to figure out how am I not going to worry, because I know I'm going to be preaching about peace on Sunday, so I can't succumb to this. And the fear, right? Fear is the next one. Fear is another peace stealer. This is something that will steal our peace, that dread that something really bad is going to happen. It can be healthy, right? Like the fear of God, a reverence for God, but there's a lot of unhealthy fear that we can have that will prevent us from doing what we need to do. I've heard the saying, there is no courage without fear. Fear is a natural thing, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to go back to worry, and are you going to dwell on it, or are you going to use that to prompt you to action? And so for me, I started saying a verse over and over in my mind that is one of my go-tos. And I'll talk about it a little bit later. But I was going over this verse over and over in my mind. And so not really related to the experience that I was in the car, but the next one is regret. Regret is another peace stealer. Maybe I was feeling some regret, wishing I had spent more time. Maybe, this is it. Regretting not, I was at work. I should have been at home. You start to get these thoughts in your head of things. The next one is shame. Shame is one that is especially tough for me. That's one I've dealt with my whole life, and that's one where you just don't feel good enough. And some of it has to do with your perception of what other people think of you, or maybe some real perceptions of things that people have said to you. But shame can be a killer. It can steal all of your peace, thinking that you're not good enough, when we know, every one of us, that God created us just as we are, right? He knows us. He knows every cell in our body. He knows all that blood. He put all that together. And he loves us. The last one is busyness. Busyness, another peace stealer. And so these are things that can take away our peace. Busyness is one, many of us struggle with a lot. We just get involved in too many things, and it can steal our peace for sure. So it's easy to start asking yourself, when something is coming at you, when you're under attack, where's God in this? Where are you, Jesus? Are you asleep in this boat? And we have to remind ourselves, and this is what I started doing. I started thinking about, you know, last week we talked about the painting of peace that the king commissioned, where the bird was in the nest in the cleft of the rock during this big storm. And that's the definition of peace. You know, Jesus asleep in the boat. And what are you going to do? Are you going to be afraid, or are you going to trust? I'm with him. It's gonna, even though the storm is raging, I'm going to be okay. He may be asleep, but he loves me, and he's going to take care of me. So I had to remind myself in those minutes of driving that, you know, for all of us, afflictions, and number two in the notes there, affliction and trials and trouble and distresses are gonna come. And this is not a good way, I'm sure Jim would remind me, to get the seats filled in church on Sunday, right? Telling people that they are gonna succumb to afflictions and trials and troubles. But they're going to come. They're going to come for all of us. And so what are we going to do with those? You know, it's counterintuitive to think about this. You think, if I'm a Christian or if I'm walking with God, then everything should just be good, right? It should just be easy and simple. But yet we look at the Bible and we look at all the characters of the Bible and practically none of them had it easy. I mean, every one of them had to contend with something. You look at Samson and David and Esther. We talked about Elijah a little bit last week. All those prophets had it tough. Ruth, another story. Tough things. Lazarus. And my favorite story is the one, Apostle Paul. I mean, this is God's number one draft pick. If you think about all the people that he's going to send out to the world to tell people about Jesus, Paul was the number one draft pick. He was the go-to guy that God, you know, he was the franchise player that God had. I'm trying to do as many football analogies as I possibly can. But he was. But look at what happened in Paul's life. There's some verses that say that he was beaten and stoned and he was, lashed. He was lashed to within one lash of what normally would kill him like three times. He was shipwrecked. I think I said that one. He was put in jail. And in the end, he was killed for his faith. And this is God's go-to guy. This is the go-to guy. But through all of that, he knew where his hope and trust is. And so it didn't matter that all these hard things were coming. He knew that he could put his trust in God. James 1, 2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, I will tell you, in the car, I was not thinking about peace and joy. I wasn't happy that I was going through this. Now when I look back on it, I can go, yeah, God, you taught me something big through this. But at the time, it was not, there was not a lot of joy. I wasn't thinking, I'm so glad I get to go through this, so of what I can learn. If you do that, you're like, you're 10 steps ahead of where I am. I thought it was super cool. I was turned Joshua's cell phone. My son, he's 15. I was turning his cell phone over, and the phones are so smart. When you pick them up, they like wake up and talk to you or whatever. And it like the screen came on, and his little screensaver on there was this verse. And I thought, that is so cool that he has in front of him all the time, that when we're facing those trials, we should be glad, because God is going to use that in a way in our lives. So last week, I showed a little video that I had taken that SpaceX had released of the second stage of our rocket and the liquid oxygen floating around and how we have to do this, what we call a settling burn, to bring all that liquid back against the back end so when we light the big engine, it doesn't all slam back and break things. And so I hadn't planned to show a video this week, but I kind of got my arm twisted a little bit on Friday night. And so this week I have one that our CEO, Elon Musk, released. And this is all of the failures that we had when we launch our rocket, and there's two stages. We talked about the second stage last week. The first stage, it ends up usually just falling in the ocean, and it's just lost. But SpaceX has been trying to figure out how to reuse that thing. So we want to launch it up and then bring it down and land it and then bring it back and reuse it, because it's about 70% of the cost of a $60 million rocket. So it'd be nice to not throw it in the ocean. So So we've been working for years to figure out how to do this, and so this video will show you all of the failures that we had in the process. So lots of failures. The one where it landed and the leg was bent and it kind of slid across, and that happened on a Friday at like 4 o'clock, and we were all sitting up watching the video, and the thing was going over and it would tilt and everyone would go, and so about 5 o'clock I had to go home. I couldn't even watch it anymore. It was like my stomach was in knots from watching it. But when it went across, there was a little rail that caught it. That guy got a big bonus for that one because he brought that rocket back. But, you know, I got to tie this in somehow to the message. But Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. It's good for me that I had these troubles and problems, that I could learn your statutes. And I will tell you, we learned something from every single one of those failures. Since the last failure, we've had 18 straight that we've landed, 18 straight. Because we learned in all those mistakes, you learn more from your mistakes than your successes. And God teaches us from our mistakes. Now, we've got to remember them. We've got to, you know, I journal, and I've got to write them down. When I make a stupid mistake, or I have a failure, or when the hard stuff comes, I want to write it down so I remember, so I don't make the same mistake the next time. The other part that in God's creation that amazed me about this is, you know, if you take a tree and you cut it down and take a cross section and you look at the rings, the narrow rings are the rings that are from the lean years, right? So from the years where there wasn't as much water, there maybe wasn't as much sunshine, lots of wind, maybe a horrible winter. And then you look at the rings that are thick, and those rings are the good plenty years. Those are the years where there was lots of rain or snow, and, you know, milder winter, not as much wind. But what gives the tree its strength? It's not the thick ones. It's the thin, narrow rings. That's what gives the tree strength. And it's the same thing in our lives. The things that are going to make a difference, and that's why we can count it a joy when these trials come, because of the scripture. Because it's going to make us better. Somehow God is going to use these things in our lives to do his purpose, right? To make us stronger, to make us who he wants us to be. And so what's the secret of keeping this peace? Point three in the notes there. What's the secret? In Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Right? What is the secret? The secret is trust. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. This is not rocket science, right? It's not. It's not rocket science. You know, it seems super simple. Trust. Trust in God. This is the verse that I was repeating over and over in the car when I was driving to the hospital. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. There's lots of crooked ways to go in this life. And to stay on that narrow path, trust is the key. It's trust. It seems super simple in a simplified way of looking at life, but if we can trust in Jesus, if we can trust in Jesus, we can fight through all of those peace stealers. And we can fight through all the affliction in our enemy, but we got to keep our eyes on him, like Peter should have done, or, you know, I'm sure we all want to do when the wind and waves are all coming up and he called us out of the boat. And we're looking, and then we start to see the wind and the waves around us. You know, I'm preparing to come talk at the church about peace, and I'm racing to the emergency room doing 90 miles an hour, right? The peace was under attack. But God was there. He was there. You know, he helped me fight off those peace stealers as I was going, just because I remembered, I got to trust him. I got to trust him. So this is one of the ways, in number four in the notes there, that we can attend to practical, personal peacemaking. Say that 20 times straight, practical personal peacekeeping. it's got to be practical in our lives. We've got to have some things that we can do. You know, I talked about the liquid oxygen that's floating around before the burn, and you got to do something to settle it down. And so we all need these things in our lives. These are some things that work for me, for keeping the peace in my own life. And the first one there in the notes is to think about God's incredible creation. Think about God's incredible creation. And so if you heard me speak before, I am always going to like geek out on some sort of thing. You know, I talked about eggs one time and how just I'm just fascinated with eggs. After the first service, a man named Justin came up and was telling me about an egg from this bird up in Iceland. He's going to send it to me, that basically cleans itself because of whatever chemical it has on it. The salt water just comes off of it, and it's just, it purifies the salt water. And so I can't wait to read about that and tell you guys about it. You know, we had some baby birds at home because we have two parakeets that are in love, and so they had a clutch of eggs, and four of the five hatched, and so we got to watch them kind of just grow up right in front of our eyes. And I'm sure my people at work are sick of hearing about my, you know, I got pictures of the, they're like, you're not a grandfather, you're not, what are you talking about? These birds are just so cute, and watching how the mom just knows what to do. You know, God, he programmed her, in her mind, she knows exactly how to take care of those babies. And the dad, this, you know, he feeds the mom. This is a pretty sweet deal. He feeds the mom and she feeds the babies. So like he gets to eat all he wants, but then he has to like feed her, and then she goes and feeds the babies. And it's astounding to watch this creation. And I look at these things and I marvel at God's genius and how amazing he is. And I think about, for me, when he orchestrates all of this, he's orchestrating the entire universe, you know, billions of stars out there, and in our galaxy where there's, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, millions of stars, and then our solar system, and you come all the way down to the Earth, and how many, 7 billion people, each with 20 to 30 trillion cells of blood in their body. I mean, it's staggering to think how incredible this God is. You know, we talk about our awesome God, and he, to be able to do all that, he's going to take care of my sweet wife in the emergency room, right? He's going to see us through whatever it is. Last week I talked a little bit about this book by Lee Strobel called Case for the Creator. And if you're nerdy and like kind of sciencey stuff, and this is a great book. He basically was a journalist who decided to disprove creation. And so he set out to look at all the evidence for evolution, and he figured it would be a slam dunk. He'd heard about evolution his whole life. You know, they don't even talk about creation in the school, so, you know, it's a fact. It's not a theory. In his mind, it was a fact. It's a theory. It's a bad theory. It doesn't hold together. When you look at the evidence, it does not hold together. And, you know, what's interesting is even Darwin said that here's the couple things that are going to either corroborate my theory or they're going to disprove my theory. And one of them is the fossil record. And he talks about this in the book. And the fossil record does not support evolution at all. There's this amazing little time period when almost all of the species that we know of all just appeared all at once. They didn't evolve over time. It all just sort of happened in one spot. And he also said, you know, when people can start looking into cells, they're going to see whether this is real, this evolution could happen or not. And Lee Strobel talks about it. You look at the cells and how complex they are and the machinery that's inside of them. He talks about this bacteria. I didn't talk about this in the first service. I'm going to get in trouble. This bacteria that has this propeller called the flagella that spins at like 10,000 RPMs, revolutions per minute. And it can go one direction and then reverse and go the other direction. We could never make a machine that small that did that. It's just astounding, and this is our God. But the one I wanted to talk about, and I took way too long, but is the magnetosphere. This is the one that I just kind of really geeked out on, and especially yesterday I was looking at this video, and my daughter Angel, just she had to leave. She said, "You said cool too many times, Dad, I'm leaving." So if you recall from fifth grade science, the magnetosphere, you know, the Earth is just a big magnet. It's a big, huge magnet. And the scientists don't completely agree on why it still stays magnetic over all these years. What keeps the magnetic field going? But you know this, the magnetic field goes out of the poles. There's north and south polarity, and that's why you can have a compass that can tell the directions. And that's how birds navigate north and south in the winter. They have an internal compass. Somehow God gave them that. But this magnetosphere is incredible, and somehow in the center of the Earth, you know, the very center is a solid core of iron. Around that, there's this molten core that's pretty thick. And somehow there's temperature gradients across it that cause convection, which is the movement within there. And with the Earth spinning and this convection, it produces these vertical sort of vortices that are spinning. And one of the scientists that I saw said he thinks there's actually a nuclear reaction going on, like in the sun, in the center of the Earth, that keeps this heat going. Only God could do something like that, right? But this engine that's running in there causes this magnetic field. Well, the magnetic field, if it wasn't there, we would not be able to live on the Earth. And the reason is, Joe, if you put the picture up, the reason is because the magnetic field that goes around, it actually protects the Earth from things that come off of the sun, and also these cosmic rays that are just kind of coming through the universe and through our galaxy. The sun has these eruptions called a coronal mass ejection. And in these eruptions, these high energy particles can come off and radiation can come off. And when it comes towards the Earth, scientists get kind of worried because in Canada one year, when one of these happened, their power grid went out because of it. That's how much energy is involved in these things. But the magnetic field is what protects us, because these charged particles get caught in that field and they follow the field lines, and some of them will come into the poles, and that causes the aurora borealis. So all that energy gets dissipated in light that you get to see, this beautiful light that God has. The rest of it, some of it gets trapped. There's this thing called the Valens radiation belt around the Earth. Some of the radiation gets trapped in it, but most of it is just, it just swept off. And so when I was reading 2 weeks ago, I was going through Psalms. I'm doing the self-feeder, and when I read through this verse, the light bulb just went off in my head. This stuff is in the Bible. In Psalm 47:9, it says, "The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God." That's the earth's shield right there. It's the shield of the earth. That belongs to God. He made that. He created that. And when I think about those things, for me, it makes me trust him, because he does all that, and it's astounding to me. I know I'm very much, well, so I was going to tell you, that I have a Venn diagram that explains the difference between a nerd and a geek and a dweeb, because, you know, it's important to me that I'm not a nerd, but probably because I have a Venn diagram that shows that, it probably makes me a nerd, so I'm not going to. But to me, all of these things in creation just speak to God's incredibleness. I mean, he's astounding, and we can trust him. So the next thing is I do is remembering God is good. We've got to remember that God is good. Our daughter Angel loves to read. She's just reads a ton. And some years back, she decided to read Les Miserables, Les Mis. And if I had known how thick it was when I started, I probably wouldn't have started. It's a super thick book. But fortunately, there's a whole bunch of French Civil War in there, so you can kind of skip over that. But it's an incredible, incredible story. And you've probably, some of you have probably seen the musical where Jean Valjean is this convicted criminal. He escapes. He ends up going to this bishop in the church. And when he gets there, the bishop knows that he's an escaped criminal, but he brings him in anyway. He shows him grace. And Jean Valjean ends up stealing some silverware. And the police find out, so they catch this guy and they bring him back. And the bishop basically says, "Oh, I gave him that. In fact, I'm going to give him the candlesticks too. I forgot to give him those." And Jean Valjean is able to leave and is free. But it transforms his life. He decides that he's not going to do that anymore. He's going to dedicate his life to God and to good. And in the book, it's written in 1845, and the amazing thing is they reference God a lot in those old books, but they just don't reference him as just God. They reference him as the good God. Everywhere in the book almost that they bring up God, it's the good God. And not like good God like that. It's like the good God. Because you got to put it together, right? If we're going to trust in him, then we got to decide whether or not he's good. And you got to decide that up front. Because he either is or he isn't. There's nothing in between. There can't be a, well, he's good sometimes and not good. He's either good or not. And for me, I've decided that he is good. He's good, as the saying goes, all the time. And all the time, God is good, right? He is good. In Psalm 119:68, it says, you are good and you do good. Now, sometimes it doesn't always seem like he's doing good, but he is. He is a good God. And you've got to settle this in your heart and mind and life and decide, I'm either going to believe he's good or not. And I'm telling you, he is. He's good. So the U in our cool acrostic that you maybe didn't notice or not, it says trust in the thing down there. Okay, it's a nerdy. Okay. Unceasingly pray. We need to unceasingly pray. And this is Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Not just some stuff. Don't just be anxious when you're not racing to the emergency room, right? You got to be anxious about nothing. Nothing. That's not anything. But in every situation, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this is sort of the just drop the mic and walk out verse, right? This is it. Or I guess pull the thing off and undo it and drop it and leave. But that's more complicated. Every situation, we can pray. And what's interesting about this is just knowing that other people are praying for you can give you peace, right? And, you know, one of the things that just gives me a ton of peace is I have an uncle that lives in Colorado. I've spent a lot of time with him growing up. He was the chief of a teepee camp at a Christian camp, which for like a 8-year-old boy is like heaven, right? Sleeping in a teepee, not having to take a shower for a week. It was awesome. My mom hated it. I'd come home, she's like, did you not change your clothes? All your clothes are clean and you have one really dirty pair. But he prays for me almost every day. And he's asking me all the time, what can I pray for you about? What can I pray for you about? And just knowing that someone's praying for you, it just makes this huge difference. But praying ourselves for ourselves and others makes a difference. So we're sitting, I finally get to the hospital. It's Little Company of Mary. For those of you who've ever been there in the emergency room, I'll admit I've been there like 5 or 6 times for myself in the emergency room because I, you know, that's why I have so much extra blood because I do stupid stuff. But I'm not joking, lots of stitches and silliness, but we're sitting, poor Jules, we're in the aisle because there's no rooms. It's so busy, there's no rooms. So they finally bring me back, and it wasn't a peace stealer, but I was a little miffed because, you know, all the EMTs from Redondo Fire Department there are like 6'4", they're curly, dark hair, you know, blue eyes, little, you know, they got a nice beard going there, all these handsome guys, and they're, of course, like running all around helping her. And I'm like, all right, no wonder, you know, these hospitals, people want to call 911 to get all these nice-looking, you know, EMTs to come out. And I'm thinking, okay, can't go there. How is she doing, right? And so I sit down, we start talking. She's got, you know, EKG. They've taken blood. They're starting to do blood work because it turns out you can tell if you've had a heart attack by looking at blood work because the heart releases these hormones when you have a heart attack, and they can tell that in the blood. And so they also were worried about maybe a blood clot, and so they can do tests for that too to determine if she had a blood clot. So we're sitting there waiting, and, you know, it's a hustle and bustle of people all around. And there's some poor guy that was sort of down the hall in a room, and he's just like crying out in agony and pain, and it's just breaking your heart. But at the same time, you're like, okay, can I have a little peace, right? I mean, we're in the hall, we're trying to figure it out. And over the intercom, this woman starts to pray at the hospital. And I will tell you, Julie and I looked at each other, and we're like, that is amazing. She's just praying for everybody at the hospital, praying over the hospital. I was like, is it like the 5 o'clock prayer time or what is going on? And it was amazing. You know, the prayer makes a difference. And for us and for others, it totally, completely brought us peace in that moment. The S is we need to spend time in Scripture. Spend time in Scripture. This, to me, is just something we've got to do. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword," right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. "Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." Just astounding. This Bible, this word of God that we read and look at every week is alive, and it's real. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, is it really the word of God? Is it really his inspired word that he's given us? For me, I believe 100% it is. I could not be convinced anymore. It so many times in my life, I have opened it up and seen things, and I knew that God was just talking right to me from his word. And so I would challenge you, if you have doubts about that, open it up and read. Take a chance. Ask God. God, I don't know if you're there or not, if you're real, but I'm going to open your word. Show me something that you want me to learn from this Bible. And he will. If you spend time in it regularly, he will show you things and you will just be amazed. How did he know? How did he know I was dealing with that? It's because he knows, because he's good. And we got to spend time in his word. And so the last one, so that we can endure during all the challenges and the difficulties, is we have to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He gives us peace. He gives us peace. Oh, rest. Ah, that was close. Gives us rest. Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many of you are weary and heavy laden from time to time? You don't have to raise your hands. I think all of us could probably agree that there is some time we're heavy laden. And he doesn't tell us to walk up to him and help him share our yoke, right? He doesn't say, "I'll share your yoke with you and help you carry it through life." He wants us to put that junk off. He wants us to get our yoke off and get his yoke on. And I don't know what that means for you, is what the yoke is for you, of what Jesus wants you to carry, what part of what he wants you to do. But it will give you rest for your soul. It's amazing. We're going to take on his yoke and we're going to get rest in the process. Don't know how it works, but it does every single time. He also calls us to come to him and to take that yoke, and he's going to be our defender. The next word there, he's going to be our defender. Just like the blood defends for us in our bodies, he's gonna be our defender. He's right there with us all the time. And he's going to defend us. Psalm 18:1-3 says, "How I love you, Lord, you are my defender. The Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress, my shield, my protection. And with him, I am safe. He protects me like a shield. I call to the Lord and he saves me from my enemies." Praise the Lord. He is there. He's our defender. And the last one, which to me kind of sums all of this up, is we can have peace. We can have peace by his blood. By his blood. The red umbrella is it's usually up on the cross up there, and I pulled it down, and I think, Joe, there's a picture. I don't know if we can see it very well or not, but the red umbrella is the symbol of Jesus' blood covering us. You know, he died on the sins, and it's by his blood that we're saved. It's that blood that was shed, that he died on the cross for our sins, that really, and this is the ultimate peace, right? We can have peace with God because of Jesus' blood. Ephesians 2:12-14 says, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel." My text is kind of weird there, but it's not showing up. But then he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then the last part of that, for he is our peace. He is our peace. It's his blood. It's that covered, we're covered with his blood. He's the ultimate peacemaker in our lives. He shed that blood on the cross for us. And we get to go to heaven. I have this list of things that I'm going to ask God if he'll show me. I think he probably has a DVD set or something of creation where he made the Grand Canyon. And I want to sit on the big screen, 4K, whatever, that God is going to project. It's probably a gazillion K. But I want to see that. And I want to talk to Jesus about his blood that he shed, right? His blood was the same human blood that we have, but it was so much more because of who he was. And we can have peace in him. He's our peace because he's the Prince of Peace. We said that last week. He is the Prince of Peace. And so we can K-N-O-W, know peace, if we K-N-O-W, know Jesus. But we have N-O, peace, if we have N-O, Jesus. We know peace, know Jesus. No peace if we don't know Jesus. So the takeaways from this week are our peace is contended. It's definitely contended. We are going to have to fight for it. You got to pursue it. There's hard stuff going to come, but in the end, it can help us have peace. The hard stuff can help us. And the secret in all that is trusting Jesus. That's the secret. It's so simple, but trust is it. So when Jules and I were sitting in that ER, and finally the nurse came around, and they got the blood work back. They had looked at the EKG, and they didn't find anything. But she was still in pain. She's still in a little bit of pain. So if you see her, give her a gentle hug, because she still has a little bit of the pain. But we went to the family doctor this week, and the doctor said she slipped a rib. She actually slipped a rib, and it kind of came out and went back, and the muscles got stretched out, and that's what was causing the pain. She'd seen this before. And so it was a huge relief, right? Obviously a huge relief that there was nothing life-threatening and all that. But in the end, God took us through it. And I don't know if that was an attack or if that was something God planned for us to, for me to, demonstrate. How are you going to keep peace? Are you going to walk what you talk, right? Are you going to live what you're going to speak? But somehow he took us through that, and it's a great story for church, right? Okay, no, I'm kidding. Number four there is Jesus is our defender. He is. He's our defender. He's sort of like the magnetosphere, right? The things of this world are going to come and try to sweep our peace away, like all these solar wind and galactic cosmic rays. That's such a cool thing to say. They come towards the earth, right? But there's a protection in that magnetosphere. And Jesus is our protection and our peace. Number five, we are saved by nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what saves us. It's his blood. Pretty simple but profound. It's amazing. And finally, Jesus is our peace. That last verse there, Jesus is our peace. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your creation that we can marvel at. It's awesome. You are awesome. Thank you for the peace we have in Jesus. He is our defender, and we are saved by his blood. We know you are good, and we declare that, and we trust you. Lead our lives so that we will seek you first, and that we can live lives of peace even in the midst of whatever is going on around us in any storm of life. God, we pray for Jim and Sandy. We pray that you'd bring them back safe, bless their time, help them to relax and enjoy their time, and just bless them. Fill them with your peace while they're there. Please watch over Kenny and Carla as Kenny prepares for next Sunday. Please bless them and bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.